I like that song.
Yes, amen.
Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. I want to speak about the law of the Spirit. And I guess you could say the law contrasted to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're saved this morning, you are in a state of no condemnation. Jesus took all of that upon himself on the cross. He wiped it away. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, as Colossians says, was contrary to us, and nailed it to his cross. Because of him, there's no condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who obey all the commandments. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Let me just stop here a moment and explain something. You've got two concepts that are being dealt with here. The first is, as he just spoke about, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. That's somebody that's unsaved. If you're saved, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. But once you are saved, now you've got the choice of being after the flesh or after the Spirit. Okay. So that's what's in a general sense what's going on here. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved, you've got his Spirit. The Spirit's dwelling inside of you. And now I need to choose to walk after the Spirit. Verse 10, and if the Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, as I was preparing this message, I never even gave it a thought to be the time of Pentecost, but it seems so appropriate that, you know, a lot of times God's doing things I don't know he's doing. I'm just along for the ride after the Spirit. See, God working his will and way in me. Now, as we think about this morning, before we get into this, and maybe I'm in the flesh doing this right now, I recognize that possibility, but I'm going to proceed anyway, and God will have to deal with me accordingly. But, you know, we live in a time where passing a law is a knee-jerk response to everything that takes place in society, every crisis, every problem that arises. We got to pass a law. We got to legislate something. We're in control, right? But the thing is, most of the time, it solves absolutely nothing. A couple of examples I want to give to you. In April, in a 1 week period of time over in Walker Township where we live on 64, within about a 5 mile stretch, there were three accidents. I think there were four, but only three of them resulted in four deaths in a short period of time. The response, though, is we got to lower the speed limit through that stretch of highway. And then we got to make everybody buckle up. And they're, you know, going to target enforcement of seatbelts and speed through that area now. They've been doing that. The thing is, in none of those accidents was speed or a lack of a seatbelt proven to be a factor in the deaths of those people or the cause of the accident. That's the response, though. Even though it doesn't really relate to the incident, we got to make a law. Let me give you another situation. The response to the incident involving firearms is always a cry for more legislation. The Uvalde killer acquired his firearms, multiple, legally, with a background check. That didn't help, did it? Because the people that knew that he was a problem failed to report it to the proper authorities, so it would show up in the background check. Background check's only good if the information is there about the individual. The school security officer was absent on that day. The killer entered the building through a back door that had been left propped open against the safety protocols already in place. So with all these laws, and on top of that, he entered a school property with a firearm. That's illegal. So what did any of these laws accomplish? I want you to listen to something carefully. This could catch some of you by surprise, but it's important we understand this. Criminals don't obey laws. What good's it do? I want to look at the law this morning. And there's, I see kind of a parallel between man's law, traffic and felonies and all the other things, as well as God's law. And I want to think about this for a moment here this morning as we look at this thing. All these laws and policies were already in existence, but none of those things stopped or prevented the killing from taking place. First, I want you to see this, the problem with laws. A law has no power to change behavior. And that's true about the Old Testament law as well, folks. The Old Testament law couldn't change behavior. It had no effect on it. Look at verse 3 here again of chapter 8. Notice what he says here in the first part of the verse. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. This is the problem. And a law doesn't change this. Has no effect on it. That's the weakness of the law. Keep your finger in Romans 8. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. Paul writes here, he says in 7:19 of Hebrews, for the law made nothing perfect. It's weak through the flesh. It can't do anything. It can't change anything. In fact, I would go so far as to say that oftentimes the law establishes a false righteousness, a false sense of righteousness. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, these people, these Pharisees, knew the law inside and out. They were the, of that time, they were the keepers of the law. They set the standard. They were in charge of all that. And Jesus is talking to them, and he says, woe unto you, watch this, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I mean, they were to the point where they even tithed out of the production of their garden. I mean, they had it all figured out on paper. And they were following all these guidelines. But the Lord says, you're missing something. You got all the I's dotted and T's crossed, but you're missing the weightier matters by your focus upon these little details. You missed the point, and you've got this false sense of righteousness. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus had to say about it as he begins, or is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, that you be not judged. For without judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. See, the law establishes this false sense of righteousness. Well, see what I'm doing? Look at the things that I'm following, all the things that I'm doing. And let me just go back just for a moment to the traffic laws. Christians get guilty of this thing. He said, judge not that you be not judged. Because the judgment that you judge with, wherewith the judgment you judge with, ye shall be judged. The standard that you set is, a, you know, one finger's pointing at somebody, three are pointing back at you. See, that's the idea. And folks will say, oh, we need to stop these speeders. We need, you know, you shouldn't go over the speed limit. Okay? It's a law, right? Yep. So is using your turn signals when you turn or switch lanes. So is staying out of the left-hand lane on the highway unless you're passing. So is turning on your headlights when your windshield wipers are working. And so is, you know, that little white line there that's at the stop light or the stop sign? So is stopping before you cross that line. And all these other little details, and people make a big fuss about speeding or wearing your seatbelts, but they're just as guilty in other areas of breaking the law. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. False sense of righteousness. Okay? I'm not trying to justify any of my wrongdoings. I'm just saying, be careful how you judge. Because I've got some, no doubt about that. But beware. Or how about a rolling stop, you know? The California stop, they call it. Look at Romans chapter 2. The law can't do anything. Just because the sign says 65 miles an hour, it doesn't make you go 65 miles an hour, does it? It can't control you. It's a law. Here in Romans 2, he says this, verse 1, therefore, thou art an inexcusable man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Careful how you judge. In fact, the thing is, we need to spend more time looking at ourselves and less looking at other people. That's really the point. Because we take that, you know, we strain at that gnat and swallow a camel, as the scripture says. We got a magnifying glass looking at somebody else's sins. But I don't see anything I'm doing wrong. Well, just look in the mirror, you'll see it. You don't even need a magnifying glass for yours. Be careful. And you could go to Romans 14, there's some things there, but we'll pass on that for right now. But this is the problem with laws, is they don't change anything. They don't affect behavior. What's the purpose of the law then? Laws reveal. They expose and they condemn. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of a law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Watch this. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That simply exposes what's there. Lester Roloff preached the message many, many times over, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. It's a pretty interesting message if you ever get a chance to listen to it. But he goes in there and he talks about having some kind of affliction, and he goes to the doctor, and the first one he goes to is Dr. Law. You know, and Dr. Law tells him all that's what's wrong with him and all the problems he's going to face with the ailment that he's got. And what I do, Dr. Law? I can't do anything for you. For help, you got to go to Dr. Grace. I can only show you what's wrong. That's what the law does. The law exposes my sin. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. It exposes. Look at Matthew chapter 19 for an example of this. Matthew chapter 19 is the parable of what's called the rich fool. And even though it's a parable, I believe this is a real incident. I believe this man really came to Jesus Christ with this question. It wasn't just a made-up story. The Lord's relating an incident that happened. Here in Matthew chapter 19, begin in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Good question. How do I get eternal life? And he goes on here with the answer. Jesus says unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay. He saith unto him, which? Be more specific, Jesus. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Check. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Check. Thou shalt not steal. Check. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Check. Honor thy father and thy mother. Check. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Check. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? The thing that he didn't recognize was that only six commandments were listed there. The first four were missing. Thou shalt not have any other gods. Thou shalt not worship any false gods. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and honor the Sabbath day and make it holy. The four commandments that deal directly with God were omitted. This guy was one who believed in doing unto others as they would do unto you. He got all those check marks. What lack I yet? He says. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, here's what you lack. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I believe what the Lord did was put his finger on the problem, because he knew he had the other six already checked. But he says, your problem is your God's not me. Your God is your possessions. Go sell them. Then thou shalt have eternal life. Treasure in heaven, he says. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It was laid out to him, and it didn't change his behavior. He was even grieved that he was missing out, but he wasn't willing to change. That's the purpose of the law. It exposed his sin. Laws are to reveal and condemn. Laws are to punish evildoers. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Do you believe that? I do. God raises up kings and he takes them down. God's in control. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You say, well, pastor, then how come you don't obey some of those laws? Well, that's my problem. But the point is, let me read on. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Can I ask you something? You go down the highway and you see that billboard with a man with a badge and a gun. It says, buckle up, it's the law. Is it evil for me not to wear a seatbelt? See, that's the role that God ordained for these people that he appointed as rulers over us. To be a terror, not to the good, by taking away our Second Amendment rights, but to the evil. But the law is not a terror to the evil, because criminals don't obey the law. That's the role of government. That's their responsibility. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. It's for the punishment of evildoers, is what the law is. Whether you look at man's law or God's law. Because when the great white throne judgment takes place after the 7-year tribulation, after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, after Satan's rebellion and being cast into hell, and all those, except for those part of the church, are going to stand before God to be judged, it says the books are opened. And they're going to be judged about the things recorded in those books that are a violation of this. And they're going to stand guilty before God because they don't have the blood of Jesus Christ to have washed away their sins. and they themselves will be accountable. They will be condemned by violating what's written in this book. And it's to serve as a warning to other believers. Well, I won't take the time to look at that, but Proverbs 17:10 and Proverbs 19:25 and 21:11 all talk about the smiting the scorners and smiting the wicked, but the wise would hear. Because the scorners and the fools aren't affected by it. They're purposed in their hearts against God, and they don't care. Like Rusty was talking about those girls mocking about hell and a big joke. Well, it might be now, but it won't be when they stand before God for judgment. They're going to be condemned. That's the purpose of the law. So what do we as believers, what's our responsibility? And now I'm going to get away from man's law altogether and just think about it in a scriptural, biblical context here. We are to live not by law. As a child of God, I'm not to live by the law. Look at Romans again. Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That's the Old Testament law. It's a law of sin and death. It exposes and it condemns. But through Jesus Christ, by receiving Him as my Savior, by His blood being used to wash away my sins being taken and nailed to His cross and blotting out those handwriting of ordinances against us and contrary to us, I'm free from the law. There's no condemnation to me who is in Christ Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm not to live by a list of do's and don'ts. And Christian, this is, I think a lot of people miss this. Because we get hung up, just like the Pharisees. We get hung up on those little jots and those little tittles, the dots and the crossing of the T's. And we miss the weightier matters. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. And for me to try to impose on a new believer a list of do's and don'ts is doing a great disservice. What they need to do is learn how to live by the direction and moving of the Holy Ghost in their life. Because I've got the Spirit of God living within me to guide me into all truth. To learn to listen to Him and allow Him to direct my life. That's the way I'm supposed to live. Not according to a list of do's and don'ts. Go back to chapter 7 of Romans, verse 6. "But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter." And boy, I saw this thing in amazing ways when we lived in Rochester, New York, when I went to Bible school there. That was back in we started there in 79, graduated in 83. Church of about 1,800 people. And you'd see these people get saved. And they walk down the aisle, the guys have hair down on their shoulders. The girls would have skirts almost as high. And they'd come to that altar, and they'd pray, and they'd get saved. And they'd keep coming to church. And without preaching against long hair and short skirts and all the other things, what you began to see over time is the Spirit of God working in the hearts of those individuals. And not overnight. But the hair got shorter, and the skirts got longer, and the tops got more modest. And that's the way it needs to be, folks. It's not about me imposing some kind of guidelines and restrictions on a person. But letting the Spirit of God get into that person's heart and move them and convict them so that they're truly convicted by God and not by me or you. And sadly to say, I think too many Christians today are more like the Pharisees than we are what Paul's teaching here. They're not serving in newness of spirit, but in oldness of the letter. Well, I've got the right length of hair. I've got the right length of skirt. I got all the checks. But God says, they honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. The thing that needs to be done is to get God's word into the person's heart, to feed the Holy Ghost living inside of them so that the flesh is put to death and the spirit is allowed to work and move in the individual's heart. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after this flesh, but after the Spirit. It's letting the Spirit of God control you and teach you and show you what He wants you to do. And they, as a young believer, that's what they need to learn so that when they get older, as God begins to move them into the more active areas of service, it's the Spirit of God doing it. And not somebody dictating to them what they ought to do. Look at verse 12 of Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Not a matter of an outward conformity. And too often times, that's what Christianity is viewed as. Well, I come to church, and I wear the right clothes, and I carry my King James Bible under my arm, and I've got all the appearance. But where's your heart? Is it to be conformed to the crowd you want to associate with, even though it's a church crowd? Is it to please some man? Or is it about pleasing God? Read on here, he says, for verse 13, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. For if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. As I allow the Spirit of God to lead my life, I'm never going to do anything that violates God's law. The Spirit of God's never going to lead me to kill somebody or to commit adultery. That's after the flesh. See, after the Spirit, my life is going to be pleasing God. So I need to have that Spirit control of my life. And let me just say this too, kind of backing up just a little bit, but too often times, we're looking at somebody and we think, well, I don't like the way that person's dressing. Or I don't like what they said. Or I don't like what they did. So, probably things they don't like about you too. You're not their master. And even though in our minds, according to our criteria, those things might be wrong and you might be right. But God might have something even more important that he's trying to get across and through in that person's life than the thing that you recognize as a problem. Be careful, folks, how you judge people. Don't forget the weightier matters of the law: mercy, judgment, and grace. Look at verse 16 here of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the thing that's needed to be taught to our children, to be taught to our young people, in the Sunday school, in the youth group. It's neat, in the pews, for the older folks, is to walk in the Spirit. So that when the preacher's not around, you don't need the preacher around to do right. Because you've got God's Spirit living in you, directing you, that you've learned to listen to, learned to be obedient to. There's two verses. One says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the other one is, quench not the Spirit. But you've got to learn to be sensitive to the Spirit's promptings in your life to keep from grieving and to keep from quenching the Spirit. That's what's needed in our lives. That's what's needed in our church. That's what's needed in our young people. That's what's needed in everybody here, is to learn to walk in the Spirit so that I do not fulfill the lusts of my flesh. So let's strive for that. Be merciful, long-suffering, patient. You remember, recognize that from 1 Corinthians 13? Forgiving, encouraging, building up. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, if I erred in the flesh in the beginning of the sermon, God, I pray your forgiveness and pray that you'll not allow that to be a detriment to the points that you wanted made this day. God, help us to see that whether it be man's laws or yours, they don't change anything. What needs to change is our hearts, and our hearts being yielded and surrendered to you completely, allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through us, in what we do, in what we say, and where we go. And that way, in all things, will we be pleasing to you. God, help us. And I know I've, just even yesterday, God, that struggled with some things. God, help me to be more like you and more surrendered to your will, even when things aren't going my way. God, help us to learn to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 534 in your hymn books, please. 534.